God. But actually, wonderfully, and we're coming on to tonight now, there's more. There's still more. I mean, we've looked at some wonderful things there, haven't we? You think back over the last whatever, however many months we've been doing this, so many wonderful truths. But there's still more. There's still more to look forward to. And the question we're looking at tonight is, what about these aging bodies that we have? And looking around, some of them are aging more than others. But the question is God going to do anything about these? Having been brought into relationship with him through his son, having looked at all that we've looked at, is God going to do anything about these aging bodies? And the answer is yes. Yes, he is. And that is where tonight's doctrine of glorification comes in. Glorification. So it is a wonderful topic to be looking at. And I trust that our hearts will be warmed as we look at it together. So a definition. You might guess as I read it out, I didn't come up with this myself. This is a definition, courtesy of Wayne Grudem. And he says this: glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and rises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. There it is in a nutshell. It just chips off the tongue, doesn't it? But it is wonderful. It's a wonderful truth. There it is in a nutshell. So essentially, what we're talking about here is that one day, God is going to raise our aging bodies from the dead, and he's going to make your aging body better than it has ever been. It's that final step, as Grudem says, in the application of our salvation. And when will it happen? Well, thinking back to what Grudem just said, will it happen on the day that we die? Well, no, it won't happen on the day that we die. On that day, our souls will be separated from our bodies, as we were looking at last time with Lloyd. Our bodies will be separated, our bodies will stay here, they might be buried, and our soul will be separated from the body, and our soul will go immediately into the presence of God. This part, glorification, will happen on the day that Jesus Christ returns. And he will raise from the dead every body of every believer who has ever lived. And he will reunite that body with their soul. But here's the wonderful thing. It won't be a broken, aging body like the ones we are sat in tonight. It will be a perfect resurrection body like his own. And what about those who happen to be alive at the point when Jesus Christ returns? Do they miss out? Do they have to stay in their aging bodies? Well, no. They won't. They won't keep their imperfect bodies. At the same time as this wonderful process of raising the dead happens, actually Christ will change the bodies of those who are still alive, so that all of those who have trusted in him will have perfect resurrection bodies. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Wonderful thing, wonderful prospect to look forward to. So we looked last time, as I said, with Lloyd, at death and the intermediate state, so that separation of body and soul. I think back to when my grandfather, my papu, died about 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago, and just being with him a few hours before his death. He was very weak, but he was there. He was very much there. And then I went back a few hours later after he'd passed away, and really noticeable, the body was there, but he wasn't there. Really, really tangible, really noticeable. Well, where was he? Well, his body was still here. His soul went to be in the presence of his Maker. That's a wonderful thing. But there's that separation. His body, we put it in the ground. His soul went to heaven. And as believers, we can learn clearly from Scripture that body, that soul was taken instantaneously to be in the presence of God. So 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And Jesus himself, talking to the thief on the cross, he said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He wasn't saying, "Well, you're going to die now, and you know, at some point in the future, when I return, then you'll be with me in paradise." No, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so we get this picture of the fact that there's a separation of body and soul. So we're looking at this great event that takes place to reunite that soul that immediately goes into his presence with the body. And as we say, we term that glorification. So I just want to look through Scripture and look at some biblical basis for this. It's not just some fanciful thing that Wayne Grudem or anybody else or any other theologian has made up. It's not something that I've just conjured up over the last couple of days because I was told I had to speak on glorification. It's there in the Bible. So I wonder if I can just ask some folk to look up a couple of different passages. If anyone's able to get 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 to 23, and perhaps somebody else can look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. So if we look at those to begin with. So 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 23. So if whoever gets there first, you good to go, Josh? Yeah. Do we need a mic, or can you all hear, do you think? Be all right, will it? Shout, Josh. Is that? Yeah, 22 to 23. That's fine. Thank you. I'm glad that you're eager. Good. No, it's great. Thank you. So, we learn there, as in Adam, all die. So we follow the state of Adam. So we've got these decrepit bodies because of sin. So we follow in the order of Adam. But then we read on there, so in Christ, all will be made alive. And so actually, Adam set in place one order, Christ sets in place another order. But it says there, in his own order. So there will be a sequence. And actually it talks about Jesus Christ being the first fruits. So those of us who've got green fingers, you know, you might be familiar with with that kind of concept. I don't know, I'm no expert at this, but maybe if you're growing strawberries or something, you might go out there, there's a first ripe strawberry, and you taste it, and it's fantastic. And that is perhaps a bit of an indication that, hey, you're going to have a good crop. All of the strawberries that follow are going to follow this one. This is an example of what's to follow. And if the first strawberry is disgusting, it's disappointing, because the rest are also going to be disgusting. But actually, so there we are. Paul is using this kind of language to say, actually, what happened to Jesus, he is an example of what we will be like. So at his coming, when Christ returns, because it says here, verse 23, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So we've seen in Scripture, Jesus' perfect resurrection body, that's the first fruits. That's the example of all those who will follow. We will be made like him. Wonderful. Okay, did anyone get 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18? Sharon? Oh, you're all the way back there, Sharon. Go on.
According to the Lord's word, he tells you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, Aaron.
Hey, I remember last time Lloyd kind of gave out pieces of paper or something, didn't he? So everybody kind of knew who was reading when. It was a lovely idea. I'm just not as organised as Lloyd, so we'll just do it in this kind of haphazard way, and hopefully we'll make it. So thank you, Sharon. 1 Thessalonians 4. So we've got talking about those who fall asleep. So Paul's talking about those who have died, not just those who have physically fallen asleep. Those who have died, their souls are in heaven and their bodies are on earth. So verse 14, God will bring with Jesus those who have died. So when Jesus returns, those who have died will be brought with him. They'll be raised. Verse 15, those who are still alive, Paul tells us, well, they won't precede those who've already died. There'll be actually everybody. This is a wonderful event that's being spoken of here. Those who are alive will be changed at the same time. Wonderful, wonderful event. And verse 16, with a shout, a trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, these are people whose souls are already in heaven, but at this wonderful moment, at this fantastic event, those souls will be reunited with their bodies. So those that we love, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, if we fall asleep, if we die before Jesus Christ returns, actually, we can all look forward to the fact that as those who've trusted in Christ, we will experience this glorification when he returns. When Jesus Christ returns, he will signal this wonderful, great reunification of the body and the soul. So therefore, Paul says, just at the end, verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. There's plenty to be encouraged about there, isn't there? Wonderful, wonderful truths that Paul is outlining for us there. So, can someone look at John chapter 5, 28 to 29? Someone else can look at Philippians 3, 20 to 21. And someone else look at Romans 8, verse 11. John 5, anyone at John 5? 28 and 29. Okay, so Jesus himself talking there in John chapter 5, and he's saying, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. When it talks about those who've done good and evil, I think we can take that as an indication as to whether that individual has had saving faith in him. So Jesus isn't teaching that actually we'll be judged on our works, but those who have done good, those who have trusted in Jesus, and those who have done evil, those who have not had saving faith. Philippians 3, anyone there? Philippians 3, 20 to 21. Great stuff. An awesome promise, again, that our bodies, these aging bodies that fail us so often, they will be made new. We'll be given these perfect resurrection bodies. And Romans, anyone in Romans 8? Go on, Phil.
This is the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, he's living in you. He who raised Christ resurrect from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of his spirit who lives in you.
Thank you. Okay, so again, Romans 8:11, just continuing this idea that God will take our mortal bodies and he will make them new. He will make them perfect. All of these references that we've looked at in the New Testament, they give us this clear idea that this final step of our salvation will take place. This final application of our salvation is a wonderful event to look forward to. We will be given these new bodies. So all of that is in the New Testament. There is some support in the Old Testament as well for glorification. And it's interesting, really, when you look at how there are instances we can read of where people who were living at the time of Jesus, who hadn't had the verses that we've just been looking at, hadn't read Paul's letter to the Thessalonians or to the church in Corinth, what have you, they didn't have that, yet they had hope of a future bodily resurrection. So if we look at the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. So if someone can grab John 11, 23 to 24. Death of Lazarus. Lazarus has died, and Jesus says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. Now, Jesus hadn't died and risen again yet, had he? So she wasn't able to look to that as an example, but Martha had an idea that there would be this bodily resurrection. We can look at Paul himself when he's, if we look at Acts chapter 24, Paul is on trial before Felix. Acts 24, verse 14 to 15, somebody wants to read that? They're on trial. He is there talking about actually truths that his Jewish accusers would have agreed with. He's saying, look, you know, we can all agree together that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous, a bodily resurrection. Paul is talking to these Jewish folk, and he's talking about truths that they would have accepted because they had the Old Testament writings. They were able to trace back and see that this was something which was taught through the Scriptures. Now, when we look into the Old Testament itself, we see indications that the authors in the Old Testament were looking forward to a future resurrection. So a couple of examples, someone can grab Job 19, 25 to 26. It was like you knew it was coming. You knew it. You've read the Bible before, Tim. Okay, 25, 26. Job is saying, I will see God in my flesh. I will see God in my flesh. Job expressing confidence in the resurrection, in the bodily resurrection. Daniel 12, verse 2. Someone wants to look at Daniel 12, verse 2 and... someone else, Isaiah 26:19. When you get there, it's your turn. Daniel 12, verse 2. Great, thank you. And Isaiah, did anyone get the Isaiah 26?
Your men shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of Christ, and the earth will give birth to the dead.
Hilary. So both of these verses again give us hints that the authors are looking forward to this bodily resurrection. So the Old Testament, it doesn't give us as much detail as the New Testament about the nature of this resurrection, how it would come about through the resurrection of Jesus. But as we saw from the example of Martha there in John chapter 11, people accepted the statements that they read through the Old Testament as an indication that their bodies would indeed be raised from death. And this prepared them. So when you look at Martha, so she's there trusting in these truths that she's picked up throughout the Old Testament writings, and that has prepared people like Martha and others there to receive the full 4K Ultra HD New Testament teaching on the resurrection. So it simply added a greater clarity to what they already believed. So these folk, these Jewish believers, would have had this belief, this sense in which there will be a bodily resurrection. And actually, as Jesus comes and he teaches them more, and he dies and he rises again, they say, wow, this is what it's all about. This is the resurrection that we've been looking forward to. So there we are. New Testament, Old Testament, continuous theme, bodily resurrection, glorification. So I wonder, question, what will our bodies be like? What will our bodies be like? Any ideas, any thoughts on what our resurrection bodies will be like? Phil?
I think you'll be able to recognise it.
Okay.
To recognise Elijah and...
Great, okay. So they'll still resemble in some way our earthly bodies. Okay, great. John? Perfect. Okay, nice one. Yes. Good. Dave? About the age of 33. Yeah. Well, that's interesting. Yeah, I hadn't really thought of that. Yeah, possibly around. I mean, I think we can say that kind of people are at their kind of optimum, certainly maybe in their 20s. I don't know, like early 30s maybe. Yeah, I don't know. Think back. Or some of you were in your 20s. Who's in their 20s? Look at these fine specimens here. Look at these fine specimens. Sam, Sharon, yes. Clinging on. Tom hasn't quite reached his peak yet. Nor is so for John. You've got much to look forward to, guys, in your 20s, being at your peak. Say again, sorry? Late bloomer. Linda, brilliant. So maybe what in terms of physically, what kind of age? Any other thoughts about what our resurrection bodies might be like? Be like Jesus, okay. Brilliant. So in terms of his resurrection body, that's, as we've said, that's the first fruits. We'll follow on. Thankfully, we haven't got to completely guess, because the Bible gives us some basis for what our bodies will be like. So Paul addresses this in quite a bit of detail, really, in 1 Corinthians 15. So we started there. We read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. But if we go back there again, we can see a little bit more about what we can expect, this wonderful event, and what it will bring forth for us. So Paul, following on from explaining that we will rise again, Paul says, verse 35, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they have when they come? So Paul's anticipating this question. What are bodies going to be like? I promise, if any of you have any questions afterwards, I promise not to answer your questions in the way that Paul answers this question. Actually, Tim, who will be answering them, he won't answer them like this either. But Paul says, verse 36, how foolish. How foolish, yeah. How foolish. Poor chap, whoever it was that would ask that question. How foolish. Paul goes on to say, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So Paul goes on to list a whole load of examples of things that God has made and the order that he has given. And he kind of lays out this sense in which we sow seeds and God gives those seeds a new body as he sees fit. So we sow something, it dies to itself and it becomes something new. And then we get to verses 42 to 44. So 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. Does somebody want to read that? Are we all there? So yes. So Paul gives us four different descriptions of what our new resurrection bodies will be like. So he talks about, first of all, I can't remember what the word was in yours, there, Mum, but imperishable, I've got here. Our bodies will be imperishable. Secondly, our resurrection bodies will be glorious. Thirdly, they will be powerful. And fourthly, in verse 44, they will be spiritual. So verses 45 to 49 go on to explain that our earthly bodies, as we've already kind of considered, have followed the blueprint of Adam, but our resurrection bodies will follow that of our Saviour, as Mark said, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just let's quickly consider those four things and what that actually means. What does it mean for us to have an imperishable body? So first of all, this body is a perishable body, but our new resurrection body will be an imperishable body. So it will be a body that will not get sick. It'll be a body that won't grow old. No decay. Do you like the sound of that? It's good. Should we have a hallelujah? Hallelujah. Yeah, it's great, isn't it? I mean, these bodies, I mean, they've served us quite well, haven't they? But they do let us down a bit, don't they? And new knees and all sorts that we need, and I don't know. These bodies see plenty of ailments and all sorts. But what a prospect to look forward to, that we're going to have this wonderful resurrection, imperishable body. After all the blessing that we've had through our salvation so far, there's still more. And I wonder, as Phil raised, I mean, that whole question of will we recognise each other? I think, I don't know if you remember kind of looking through old family photo albums and seeing photos of somebody when they were, I don't know, four. And you look at it and you're studying it for a while and then... then wow, you realise who it is that you're looking at. It's Tim when he was four, and he's still got the same nose and whatever. You can see those features. This is just an older version now of that. And there was Lloyd with hair. You can still tell that it's them. You can still see. Or there might be. I mean, I have. Situations where I grew up in the Heath Church in Cardiff, and there's people I haven't seen since I was about 15 and they were about 3, and I might bump into them now and you think, wow, goodness me, look who it is. Or you might have the opposite and you bump into somebody at a reunion and you're all in your 50s or 60s and it's not quite as pleasant this time, is it? But you can still tell who it is. And I think there's a sense in which, like Phil said, we will recognise each other. But our resurrection bodies will just be a much, 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 much better version of our earthly bodies. An imperishable version. But we'll recognise him, we'll look at him. Oh, wow, it's Dave, look. It's Dave. It's Linda. Wow, look. And you can just see this glorious, maybe mid-20s version of Linda and Dave and Bob. Just this absolutely, I mean, Hollywood can have nothing, not a patch on this imperishable version of Bob. It's going to be fantastic, but we'll know it's Bob because it'll be noticeably Bob, but just a fantastic version. Not that you're not a fantastic version of Bob. You're the best version of Bob I know. Anyway, imperishable. Let's look at the second one. This body is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. So I guess continuing that theme, really. There won't be an ugly person in sight in heaven. As we age, our bodies get a little bit less attractive, don't they? Our resurrection bodies, folks, they will be beautiful. They will be glorious bodies. Forget Instagram. I guess I'm speaking to a particular audience there. But there's no need for photo filters in heaven because you won't be able to improve on this glorious, wonderful, beautiful body that you will have. You won't need to put the beautifier thingy on your camera to take away the wrinkles. It'll just be a beautiful, pure body. And it's possible that this kind of talking about our bodies being glorious, it's possible that it kind of alludes to maybe some kind of radiance that we might have about our bodies. Matthew 13, verse 43. Let me find that. Matthew 13, 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's possible that that's kind of a little bit pictorial, but certainly it wouldn't be inconsistent to think. And when you think about the transfiguration of Jesus and the way in which he shone, and think Christ being the first fruits, there's perhaps a sense in which our bodies being glorious indicates that there'll be some kind of a radiance of beauty about us in our resurrection bodies. Thirdly, this body is weak. Our resurrection body will be a powerful body. We will be strong. I remember when I lived in Cardiff years ago, we were moving some slabs, paving slabs, from the front of Catherine's old house to the back. So it wasn't that far, you just had to walk down the side. And they were really heavy paving slabs. It would have taken, I reckon, I would have needed at least two other people to carry a paving slab around. And then Dave comes along, picks one up, and sticks it on his shoulder and marches around on his own. They were like ridiculously heavy paving slabs. See, my body is weak. I'm not a strong person. Dave is strong. But my resurrection body won't be a weak body. It won't be like that. I reckon I'll be carrying paving slabs on my own in my resurrection body. Say again. It's there somewhere. It's there somewhere. Yeah, I think it needs to be clear that I don't think this text is referring to the fact that we'll have an infinite strength, but these bodies, they are weak, aren't they? We have ailments and we break our bones and all sorts of things. But these resurrection bodies, they will be powerful bodies. They will be bodies that are strong, that don't succumb to ailments, that don't scratch and ache and all sorts of things like that. It's a wonderful prospect, isn't it? Fourthly, this body is a natural body, and our resurrection body will be a spiritual body. It's interesting language that's been used there, isn't it? Because I think it's important that we understand what's being said. Because I don't think that what Paul is saying, well, I'm confident that Paul isn't saying that our resurrection body will be kind of ghost-like. That this is a physical body, and that we will be raised in bodies that are, yeah, not real physical bodies. I don't think that's what's being said. It's likely, I think, that it means that this body, this resurrection body, is a body that will be completely obedient, that completely follows God in everything. Totally consistent with the character and the activity of the Holy Spirit. My mate Wayne Grudem comes up with a quote here. He says this, It is sown a natural body, subject to the characteristics and desires of this age, and governed by its own sinful will. But it is raised a spiritual body, completely subject to the will of the Holy Spirit and responsive to the Holy Spirit's guidance. So, spiritual body, not a floaty, ghosty type thing, but a body that is in tune with the Holy Spirit. So, to sum up, when Christ returns, he will give us bodies that are just like his resurrection body. And a wonderful verse in 1 John 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. When he appears, we shall be like him. Wonderful. Great truth, isn't it? What a prospect. Just, I think, one thing to say in closing, just we've considered a lot about us as believers and what our perfect resurrection bodies will be like. What about those unbelieving souls? What about those who haven't been trusting Christ? Will their bodies be raised? Well, I think a couple of the texts that we've looked at point to the fact that yes, they will be raised, but they'll be raised and they will be facing judgment rather than receiving these perfect resurrection bodies. So we've looked already at John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29, and Acts 24, verse 15, Acts there, where Paul is talking to Felix. Let me find it again, 24, verse 15. Who's moved Acts 24? It used to be after 23. Okay, Acts 24:15. And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So while the scripture that we've looked at focuses and emphasizes the fact that as believers, we will experience a bodily resurrection and will be given this glorious body, there certainly is a sense in which we can see from those verses that unbelievers will also be raised, but they will face judgment at that time. So it's a wonderful reality for us, not such a wonderful prospect for those who are not trusting in Jesus. So that gives us plenty of work to do, doesn't it, in terms of spreading the gospel message. So I think that's about it, really, in terms of what it is that the Bible says about glorification. I did put a couple of questions down that I kind of came across, so I'll just quickly skirt across these, and maybe you've got one or two that you might want to ask, in which case Tim will come in now and answer them. One question: when people die and go to heaven, do they see us and what's happening here? So we've got this kind of separation with body and soul. It's a question that perhaps people think, so-and-so has died, are they able to see us and what's going on? It's a good question, thank you, I don't think we can be completely conclusive, so there we are. I don't know why I even bothered asking the question, can't even answer it. Hebrews 11 and 12, so we've got the account of all those whose faith is mentioned there, in Hebrews 11, goes on to say in Hebrews 12 about this, therefore, so having talked about all of those in Hebrews 11, all of those who live by faith, therefore, Hebrews 12 verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. don't think it's conclusive. It's possible that it's kind of imagery being used again there, but kind of this sense in which we're in this kind of, it's like kind of imagery of sports being used there, isn't it? And a crowd watching. I think we can have some confidence that yes, they are watching. Our brothers and sisters are able to watch on, but they're not infinite, so they can't be everywhere all at once. Another question. We kind of covered this. How old will our resurrection bodies be? Well, I kind of think they'll be around mid-20s. So if you're in your mid-20s, enjoy it. Josh, how old are you now? Yeah, we do. But I think we kind of like, I reckon we're kind of in our peak, aren't we? Like around. And it's interesting because there's also the question of will, so say you've got a child who dies 6 months old. Will their resurrection body be 6 months old? Good question. Good question. The Bible doesn't explicitly tell us. But I think we certainly can glean from Scripture that there won't be like an aging process in heaven. I guess like you've just alluded to, Derek, really, from the moment we're born, we're dying, aren't we? So even though we're kind of growing and getting stronger, actually it's part of the process of aging and dying, isn't it, really? Yes. Yeah, and so it's difficult to know whether actually that would be his son in the kind of the form and the age there, or whether, in the same way as we talked about earlier on, when we look at those photos and see, oh yeah, that's what they looked like when they were 4, and now they're 34, and we can see the resemblance, whether it would just be, hey, there's the perfect mid-20s version of my son who was young. There we are. Some people will when we look at Christ's resurrection body, he had scars, didn't he, in his hands and his side, and Thomas was able to put his fingers in his scars, and so people might ask, well, what's going on there? Does that mean we're going to have scars? Does that mean that this scar I got along my hand there, is that still going to be there in my resurrection body? I think we can be confident that our resurrection bodies will be completely without blemish. I think there's something very unique about Christ's resurrection body and the scars that are there, because I think they are there as a token reminder that God has left there in the resurrection body of Jesus to remind us forever and ever of what it is that he has done for us. So rather than being a blemish on his perfect resurrection body, actually it's a glorious reminder that he paid the punishment for our sin, something that we'll remember forever and ever. So I'll leave it there.